to fill this whole Warrumbewi with your spirit. And we know you're already here, but we want it even more. We hunger for your spirit. We hunger for the connection we have in you. We hunger for being your sons, the champion sons of our Father in heaven. And we ask you now, Lord, to speak through this special brother of mine, Dale, as he helps us to prepare for going back out in the wilderness, which is the world, which is quite godless at this point. But we know whose we are, because we're yours. And we just thank you for his gifts and how he's going to speak your truth to us now. In your precious son's name, Jesus. Amen.
Good morning, fellas. How are we going? Reconnect? Reconnected? That's probably been folding out over the weekend. Realigned. There's been great opportunity to remember who we are and where we are, what's important, and to reignite. How good was that session that Jason led for us? It almost made me think we should stop now and just go and have lunch. It was that good. Oh, Fred, you can't say that. Of all people. It's good to come back to you with you this morning, fellas. And you may observe when I'm out sharing that I'm half wrestling half the time and sharing. And I started in leading in ministry possibly about 15 years ago. And it's been an extraordinarily rich experience and extraordinarily difficult as I try and find what it is I'm supposed to do. And it only occurred to me this morning, probably about 3 o'clock or something, that what's been missing for me is my actual purpose in this. If I didn't know what my job was, I'm at risk of trying to do other people's jobs. I'm at risk of trying to be a pastor, or I'm at risk of trying to be a polished speaker. And so that just brings in all these doubts all the time. And so this morning, I love men's retreats because I'm just on the retreat with you fellas. You don't know that, but I might be up here, but I'm actually with you guys. In other words, I'm here learning and growing through it all. And here we are with my example of not knowing where my slides are, and who cares. But God said to me this morning, this is your purpose, Dale. To stir up one another, to stir up men to love and good deeds. That's my job. I reckon I can do that. Amen. So I have just landed some peace this morning. Unfortunately, 3 o'clock, but that's okay. And I'm stirred by that. I can talk about love. I'm listening this morning. What a countercultural gathering this is. Men talking about love. It's ridiculous. Men talking about a loving Father who loves us and wants the best for us. And our worship leader was speaking beautifully about that this morning. And then how do we love the ones? How do we love the ones that are with us now? It's so countercultural. No other group maybe in the country of men is talking about that this morning. And I can talk about that. So I am happy. So, buckle up, fellas. Have you got a pen? What? You're going to need one? Yeah, nice. Average, Wayne, average. Good. Keep trying, mate. Good. They're worse than dad jokes, I think, aren't they? Yeah. They're recycled and go down a couple of levels. So you won't need a pen straight up. You're welcome to take some notes, but halfway through, I've got something there to prompt your journey to. So do you remember I started Friday night, and the first thing I showed you was my family. And that's a really important driver for me, is love in the family. And I said that wasn't always guaranteed. So I grew up in a home where it was pretty godless, that's for sure. Got sent to Sunday school. Parents didn't go. I was resonated with Paul sharing last night. I grew up afraid of my dad. He was an alcoholic, shift worker, very angry man. And he told me probably when I was an adult that he spent most of his time trying not to be angry. I thought, wow, he's got a desire. It didn't go anywhere. You know, he wasn't able to make that transition. Yes. Well, I don't know, Peter. When Paul was gracious enough to actually talk about his father's story and know that he didn't have a father, and I thought a little bit more and you go, well, here's a boy who's grown up post-war Germany, possibly shame of the German race, and so there's always a story there. My father, his father died when he was 15, and he blamed himself. I know that. He had nothing to do with it. But as an immature person, it's very easy to take on something like that. He joined the army, went into World War II, and here he is in New Guinea fighting a battle with the Japanese as a very young man. That was his formative years. Came home an alcoholic, and so there's explanation in the brokenness. But the brokenness played out in our family. And it, one of the words I would use regarding my dad, and he's passed away now, unfortunately, like his tragedy, he suicided at 89. He was healthy and good, but desperate and broken. But one of the words I would use of his impact on our family was that of a diminisher. His impact was diminishing. And I saw that mostly when I was maybe in my teens or 20s or something, and where I saw it the most was in my mother. And she seemed to me to become a smaller and smaller and smaller person. And I was really sad about that. I grew up afraid of men. Here's God's humour. You know, you lead now, thank you. I'm scared of all these blokes. I was afraid of men. And so I had to come to a place where I overcame that fear and understood I had a place to a part to play. But amazingly, I knew I wanted to be different to my dad. Who feels like that? Yep. And if you've got a good dad, thank Lord for that. Like, awesome. And this is what we're going to share today applies to everybody here. This is just my story. And it makes sense, I think. So I knew I wanted to be different to my dad. I knew I wanted to be an asset to my family. I knew I wanted them to say, it was great to have him as our dad. I didn't know what that looked like. So that was really hard. I had a desire. The desire that came was to be a loving husband and a loving father, and then I had no idea what that looked like. That was confusing. I was not a Christian. And I was doing damage as a young broken man. Like in my, 17 to 30, I would go through pretty traumatic, broken relationships and damage people. I was hurting people. And hurt people are hurting people. And I hated that. And so at 21, I think, I started to look at my life and I went, something's got to change here. You know, I'm doing damage, hurting people. And I came up with one amazing conclusion there's one common denominator to all the problems in my life. Me. Everywhere there's a problem that involves my life, I'm the only constant. Uh-oh. I'm the problem. That was incredibly helpful as well, because I can work on that. So I went on a self-help journey. I reached out to a couple of people, and I got two mentors. One man, one woman. They were old, like they were 50 or something like that. Really old, you know, and here I am at 20. But you can see God put a desire in my heart from that brokenness to become something different, and I was on that journey. I didn't know God. And so I'm on a self-help journey now. I'm reading books, I'm trying to grow, and I'm trying to be different, to change. And highly intentional about it. And nothing much was changing. Probably cosmetically, I was growing and changing and learning, but still inside broken. I needed Jason's mat, that's what I needed, and we'll talk some more about that. But in my early 30s, I was married now, and desperately wanting to change because I'm hurting my wife now. I've got a child now, and I can see that there's ripples that I was, you know, there's ripples that I went, man, I'm desperate to change here. And we got surrounded by Christians, or I did. A couple moved in next door. They were ex-missionaries, and they were in Amway. And they signed us up for Amway, and I gave my life maybe a year later at an Amway non-denominational church service. And it was amazing. I was sharing with Jason, and he's got a number in his congregation that came to faith in Amway. Many of you won't even know what that is, but it's a pyramid system. So now I've experienced the love of God. Blew my mind. Blew my mind to be loved like this. And I've been walking in this love, sometimes forgetting it, and that's why coming to places like this is really refreshing. But I still needed to change a lot. And my young son came along. He was born 29 weeks premature, at 29 weeks, so 11 weeks premature, and he spent 11 weeks in hospital. And when you see a little baby that size, my wedding ring would fit on his leg. And in hospital, he would have a feed, and the feed would be 1 millimetre of milk, 1 millilitre of milk. That was the feed. And that might take 10 minutes. And you've got the nasal tube, and so you're at a pretty vulnerable place here. We had just found ourselves in a church family, and we had people praying for us and caring for us. This was new. We're here, now we're here in love of community. I'm going, this is awesome. Son grew strong. He came home. Life's going good. Still broken. I've been saved, but I still need healing. And it still pains me when I think about losing my temper with my little boy, little fella, completely innocent, and like rage. I'm hoping he can't remember it. I've certainly apologised to him. But what this shows me, men, is that we have great capacity for impact. We can do a lot of harm. Or we can be pretty average. But I get hope in that we can do amazing as well. If we let God transform our hearts, we can do amazing. I met somebody recently. I'm going to share a clip with you. This is a hard clip to listen to watch. But I think it's important. It's a woman that I know. Her name is Wendy Burns. And Wendy's about maybe late 60s. And I got to interview her 18 months or so ago. And I've got a little clip, probably out of an hour interview, that I want to share with you. Wendy's story is a tough one. It's a redemption story, but it gives us some context to leverage. Thank you very much. So just, we'll have to be quiet unless the boys have got some magic, which I expect they will, with the volume.
Working in a very dysfunctional home. Both of my parents were alcoholics, and I mean serious alcoholics, not just drinking the normal alcohol, but methylated spirits, whatever they could get their hands on, and very violent. My father, sadly, was a very violent man, so violence was a regular thing in our home. We were poor, but you know what? As a little girl growing up in that environment, I just thought that's what life was. That was what was regularly happening in everybody's homes, you know, parents getting drunk, passing out, all of those things. I'm the second eldest in a family of five. So I'm just going to jump forward to the day my father took his own life. He'd been to the hotel, the pub, they used to call them then, with mum. We were supposed to actually go to another town that day, and as circumstances happened, we ended up at the pub because it was snowing. They both got drunk. We came home. He went and lied on my bed, in my bedroom, that I shared with a sister. He used to go shooting, he used to go hunting. So that day he asked me to go and get his rifle for him, and as you do, you know, I adored my dad even though he was violent and sadly a drunk, I'll say that. Of course I went and got his gun, never expecting as that 13-year-old girl what he would do next. And he told me to stand there, and he said, "This is how you kill yourself." He took the gun, he put it in his mouth, and he blew his brains out in front of me. I was 13.
It's shocking to even hear that and imagine that, Wendy. There's two responses that I have to that. One which is shock and horror, and as I read in your book and as you've shared with me, even with all this difficulty in your life, Dad was still your hero.
Yeah, he was.
That really took me. For a little child who's growing up in a fair degree of dysfunction, Dad still means a lot to you.
Oh, he was my hero, and even after all of that horrific day, and there's far more to that story, and I'm sure we'll talk about that shortly, but it took me a long time to realise what he actually did to me that day, and to be in a position to be able to forgive him. So right until then, even at the inquest, I was covering up for his mistake. For his action, not mistake, deliberate action that happened that day. So we hear this all the time, whether it's the woman or the man that's the violence in the home. It's that relationship that you still love them and care for them, and that's why people don't leave violent relationships easily, because they still love or care for that person. So yes, he was still my hero.
I heard the groan when you hear that, when she actually says that. To sit in front of her and her tell that story is a confronting thing. And here we see the damage that men can do. Now, I'm not wanting to project that on us. I need to tell a little bit more of Wendy's story, because Wendy's story is a beautiful redemption story. But for today, she was smart enough, got the kids out of the house, and they went with mum and went to an uncle's home. And they were trying to deal with the shock and horror of that at the uncle's home. And she had nursed mum to sleep, I think, probably with some alcohol, and the kids were in bed, and she was the last one awake. And the uncle found her, and he was comforting her. And then he said, "Come into my bedroom, and I'll cuddle you." He didn't. So you can't even imagine a more horrific day than this. So he sexually assaulted her as his way of comforting her. And so this is difficult. It's to shock us, to wake us up. And the bit that I take from this is, if that's how much damage we could do, we could be like that. Well, my desire is we take that and be that much of a positive impact. Is that a call, fellas?
Yep.
It's not being average. It's going after the ones. It's going after them when we're tired. It's going when we've got to look at the long haul here. Wendy, I love Wendy's ministry because I think God's come into her life. I'll give you one or two more chapters, but Mum needed a drinking partner after all this, so she at 13 had Wendy addicted to alcohol. They would sit around and drink together. You know, it just gets layer after layer after layer of brokenness. But in the second half of her life, she found God. And I love this because if God can restore Wendy with a story like that, there's nowhere he can't. There's no one that can't be restored. It's an amazing story of healing and redemption. And she's now an international speaker. She's on stage with John Maxwell. She's written books and speaking in places all over the place. Have an incredible ministry that she has. And I think we can learn from women. We can learn from their experience. I can learn from my mum growing smaller. And what did I want? I want my wife to be flourishing, discovering God's purpose in her life. What's my part in that? I want to be the best bloke that could possibly be in her life. And my children, the same. So while I've got this desire, and God will put good desires in your heart, we need to trust those and run with them. And I think Fred even was speaking about that the other night. Had a desire to build a place here. It was bare land. And he's followed that desire. God puts good desires in our heart. But I had no vision for that. So I came to faith, as I said, or went into a church for about 9 years. And after about 9 years, there was a couple of things that were issues for me. One was, there was no men there showing me the way. Now, I'll take my part of that responsibility and say, maybe I didn't seek them out, I don't know. I think maybe they didn't know they had that job or could have done that job, but they were going to church and going home. And I was a young Christian. It's almost like they didn't know what to do with new Christians. They knew what to do with people who had been in the faith all their life. But I felt like there's no one showing me how to be a dad, you know, and I needed to learn that because I couldn't work it out. So the other thing that was going down was the youth ministry was diminishing there. And I wanted my kids in a church where they had strong relationships. That's what I wanted. So they had a safe place where they were connected. Because I didn't, you know, most people don't go to church for God first. They're chasing a girl, that's blokes. Or they've got friends, or it's the community that is one of the important factors. So I went to a different church. I'm looking for a church where I can find some men to follow. And I walked into this church and I found a pastor with humility, amazing humility. I went, I can learn from this guy. And I looked around the congregation and there was old men with fire in their eyes. They were on fire. I said, I don't know what's happening here, but I can learn in this place. And so there was a shift there. I sought out men. I sought out men, and I sought out men with vision. Because I didn't have a vision. I didn't know what it looked like. I found this man called Ross. And Ross was an average bloke, loved fishing. He was a builder. But as a father, I had never seen anything like this. He would take his sons and he'd do this thing called book with them. And a book was about every man's battle. It's about what Frank was just speaking about. It was about pornography. So Ross would sit down with his boy and go through this book together to prepare him for this battle. I went, this is awesome. This is a bloke I can learn from. He was so gutsy, he did that with his daughters. Lots of men would leave that to their wives. But he would go, oh, I'm going in there with my daughter on this stuff too. Ross led a ministry into the Solomon Islands and has laid a legacy there that is phenomenal impact. So he had a vision in his family of the man he needed to be, and he had a vision much, much broader. And I went, this is what I need, is vision. Ross passed away. He and my birthday and his birthday is only a few days apart. So he's died pretty young. He died about 18 months ago. And what I can say is he was on point the whole time. He was in the game, leading the way. He would take his wife on dates. Okay, I can do that. I'm looking any model I can follow. He was loving his family. I told you about Merv Duncan, who would go into my son's Connect group, and he was 85. My son was 22. And there was six or seven young couples, some singles, and then there's Merv. And he had a vision of giving himself, putting himself into the place where young people were. I think that's awesome. He wasn't comfortable, old Merv. He was uncomfortable. But he wanted to burn out strong. You know, he wanted to spend the last part of his life making a difference. So, I had this opportunity to explore vision a little bit. And I was given an exercise to do. And it was to think about a funeral. And they set it up beautifully. They did a bit of a script and described this funeral. And then they sprung it on you that it was your funeral that you were at. And that the people around were your family and friends and important people in your life. And they said, take some time and write down what you hope they'd say at your funeral. And I was talking to Jason earlier before, who's led a lot of funerals. And he said, lots of people get lots of affirmation at their funeral, but they've never heard those words. Which is tragedy, isn't it? So I took a bit of time and I wrote down what I wanted Fiona to write about me. What was my impact in her life? And it wasn't very eloquent or super significant. I wrote down that I wanted her to feel safe with me. Hang on, Pete. I wanted her to feel that she could talk to me about anything, anytime. That's an expression of that safety. I wrote down that I wanted to be a positive impact in who she was becoming as a woman and a woman of God. That I was an encourager to her heart and her purpose. Sound fair? Pretty simple, I thought. Then they said, write down what she would say now if you passed away now. Uh-oh. I can't remember what I wrote, fellas, but there was a big gap. Massive. It was a smack in the face and a wake-up call. I know one thing I wasn't doing well was listening. You know what we do? Our wives come home, they want to share with us, and we try and fix it. Yeah? They don't need fixing. They need someone to stand beside them. Listen. Listening's one of the greatest gifts that we've got to give. So I probably did that 30 years ago. I wrote that down. God gave me the desire and I turned it into a bit of a script or a vision for my marriage. It's still serving me today. If you remember anything from 30 years ago, it's significant. You know what I mean? A lot happens in your life and you only remember little bits of it. I remember still sitting there writing that and going, holy, this is a big gap. I didn't even get beyond writing beyond what I wanted Fiona to write because that was just so significant for me. Other people would have written some other things around others as well. But what I think, fellas, I spoke to you this morning, this is still important, mate, yeah. When we say we want to be better blokes, who wants to be a better bloke, by the way? Yeah. And it's not because we're bad, it's because we need to grow. I think, in my experience, that's not specific enough. I need to be aiming for something. And I did hear Paul say, I didn't talk to you about this, Paul, but he said, I'll just paraphrase, forgive me if I get it wrong, I want to not be a guy with a short fuse. And you can't not be anything. My dad tried not to be angry. Tried really hard and he was angry most of the time. So you've got to flip it and say, what do I need? I want to be loving and patient. That's what I do want. Until you can call that out, you're just going to try and not be something. So right now, if I say to you, do not think of a grey elephant. Don't do it. You can't. Our brain doesn't compute not, do not. So we have to have a positive vision that we articulate to ourselves that we're aiming for. You with me, fellas? Is that worth exploring? Good. Peter. The reason I pause you is because I interrupt myself enough, mate. I don't need more. Yeah, no, good.
We live in a culture of knocking.
Yeah.
And an Aussie bloke's putting shit in their mates. Stirring, sorry.
Yeah.
Stirring is good.
Stirring is good, but we do it in a, you know, grab your mates by the ankles and slam them on the ground so their heads don't get too big, you know. And it's the world culture that we live in. We're here at Better Blokes and we want to learn how to affirm our mates and how to love our mates. And it's got nothing to do with the way love's been completely bent and twisted into a sexual thing. Whereas if two blokes are hanging around together and they hug each other, obviously they're poofters or something. And I say that very strongly because we live in a culture like that, which is changing, but it's changing very slowly. But also, why can't we have a world in Australia where blokes affirm each other and where blokes affirm women? Because we've got this toxic divide between the two genders now, which is taking us further and further away from what God put us here to do. Okay, that's all I need to say.
Absolutely, 100%. You see that knocking culture, so we're pretty good at having a dig at each other, but there's a point where it just becomes the norm. And then you can't go back. You can't have a positive word because now that's again anti-culture. Yeah, you know what I mean? I'm agreeing with you there. So it's... I'm here to stir up good deeds and love. God came to help us understand. He sent his son so we would know his love. Love is the subject. We've got to grow into loving men. And that's what God wants for us and what he wants from us.
Understand We are to give our wife back to God in better condition than she was given to us.
Yeah. I asked a group of men to consider this question, and this isn't just about wives, guys. This is just, wives is just one context for us as men. When we think about our roles as men, what's some of the roles that we play?
Father.
Yeah. I'm thinking more along these lines. So father, so what about the vision for our kids? What do we have as a vision for our kids?
Mentor.
Mentor. Some would be an uncle. Some are grandparents. Some are leaders of ministry or business, or we play a range of roles. Which one?
Role model.
That's right. Farm manager. We need a vision for that. What's that? Yes, a friend. A friend. What's our vision for being a mate? All of these parts of who we are as men are vulnerable to being average or poor. What we need is inspiration to discover all that God wants us to be. And so I've got the chance for us to do an exercise like that. Now, I'm very, very conscious there'll be men in the room whose marriages won't still be existing, or they're in deep trouble. And the last thing I'm looking to do is stir up some regret here. It's an opportunity to look at the different important roles to you, and I'm going to call you to say what's important roles right now. And I know Dad's going to be one, Micah. So you focus where you need to focus right now, okay, to get a positive vision here. Is that okay? Good. Okay. Along the way, I don't think it was ever preached to me, I don't know. But along the way, I discovered I couldn't change myself enough. There was brokenness on the inside, and I needed one of Jason's mats. I needed healing. And I don't hear men talk about this enough. So I wasn't going to overcome the diminished family myself. That had to be cleaned out of me. Does that make sense? Yeah. So I'm in church one day. I don't even know what the sermon is. I love it when I don't know what the sermon is, but God's talking louder than the preacher to me at that point. And I said, thanks, Marty, you're right. Yep. I said, God, I need healing. Just like this morning, I went, oh, I need to understand my purpose. And he spoke to me straight away. You're there to encourage men to love and love one another. I said, Lord, I need healing. You said when you proclaimed your ministry, you come to heal the brokenhearted. I said, that's me. And I said, I want that. I've never spoken to God like this before. I said, if you're promising it, I want it. I'm going to hold you to that promise. What a cheeky bugger, I thought. And I said, I'll do whatever I need to do. I want you to deliver that healing to me. And so it's no good just having a soft promise that looks good on a piece of paper. We've got to engage with that promise. We've got to learn how to pray into that promise and desire that promise for ourselves. He took me on a healing journey, which is probably a whole other story. But what's probably worth sharing is I didn't know how to go for healing. So I did a bit of counselling. I said, oh, I've got a good friend who was a great counsellor, and we honed it down to two things that I needed to seek healing about, which was I needed to remember my childhood, because I could only remember the bad bits. There was a whole bunch of good stuff I'd forgotten. So then you're a diminished person. So together we worked out, this is just me, guys, that I had to re-go and remember my childhood. And then we had to heal 16 to 21, because that's when it all went wrong. And at 16, I experienced some failure at school, which I'd never had before, and I had no one really to help me interpret that failure, to say, that's okay. So I got a 1 for Maths 1. You've got to try pretty hard to get a 1. Like, you can't get a 1 if you've even got a couple of answers right. You know, a 1 is a spectacular failure. But what I did was I internalised that failure as I'm a failure. And so with that identity now, what's your choices? Mine was give up. Don't try. Because then if I fail some more, oh, well, I wasn't even really trying. But that put me on a failure path. And destruction started to play out in my life. And I created a fair bit of destruction. So God led me on a healing journey. I said to God, okay, I don't know what we're going to do here. I've asked you for it. I'm turning up. And this is all you need to do, fellas, because God will even, this is an incredible thing. He will lead you into what you need to do. You don't need to have the answers. So quite often when I'd seek out God, I'd go up to the mountains where I live and I'd spend a half a day there, easy. And I'd have some books, a Bible, I'd walk and pray. And so I thought, I'll head up there. Let's go up there. We'll seek some healing up on the mountain. Well, I'm halfway to the mountain and I thought, I need some lunch before I go up there. And I went to a spot where I thought I'll have my lunch. And I'm having my lunch and I'm sitting at an Aboriginal Bora ring. It's a kippa ring. And the word kippa in Indigenous language means boy or man, I'm not sure now. But this is where the manhood ceremony played out for Aboriginal people. And I'm going, remember your childhood and heal this period. Maybe I'm meant to be here. God led me to this place. Incredible. And can you picture this? It's a 26-metre ring, still very intact. And you could picture boys there who were 12, 13, 10. They're about to be initiated into manhood. I reckon they're scared. They're excited. They're wondering, do I have what it takes? Am I going to be good enough? So I thought, remember my childhood. That's maybe I'll enter into this ring. So I entered into there. And I said, okay, Lord, remember my childhood. And I just started praying. And memories would come back. Because you ask God and he'll speak. And so I'm going, oh, that's right. That was awesome. That was good. So I had this incredibly rich experience. I'm in tears. And I'll keep going, are we done yet, Lord? No, more. And so I'd probably stayed in there for an hour, hour and a half. And God just remembering all this good stuff. One of the things he said to me is, do you remember I made you a leader? I went, wow. So I was a leader in the scouts, I was a leader in the football, and I'd been really struggling to be a leader because I didn't believe in that. So he was healing that part of me. And then finally we decided, we've done that job, then there's a pathway in the forest that leads from this ring up to another ring. It's 800 metres up the through the forest. And there's a pathway there. And so I started to walk and I said, well, let's heal 15 to 21. And I'd walk 10 metres and I'd step into 15. That's what I'm doing. Okay, I'm in the year of 15. Lord, I'm not leaving this year until we clean it all up. And I asked for things that I needed to give thanks for. I asked for things that I needed to be forgiven for. I asked things that I needed to forgive others for. And it was pouring rain by this stage. I'm in a raincoat, got my journal under my arm. It's bucketing down and just healing, washing it away. And then I wouldn't leave 15. I'd say, are we done yet, Lord? No, there's more. It was the most extraordinary experience. I haven't really worked out why he took me there yet, but that was a very significant place. I know that in our country we need to heal relations between us and our First Nations people. So it was a very rich experience in that regard. In the end, I went up to that upper ring, and it was a bit of an anticlimax. I'm sitting there going, okay, Lord, what now? And it was probably just clean. It was probably just clean. I start walking back down to the to my car, and I'm on the pathway. You can still see the indentation in the ground where men have walked. I felt like I was walking in the footsteps of men from centuries. And here's two trees, real nestled together. One was this old frangipani tree. You know frangipanis? And it was big and old, I don't know, 50 years old or more. And on the floor is this carpet of those flowers. If you pick out one of those flowers, you can guarantee, that's hand-painted, that thing. You know, the little flicks of yellow in there. And my girls love those. My wife and my girls love those. So I picked up a few and put them in my pocket for my girls. I looked at this frangipani tree, and what I saw was old dead branches, half functioning. Half the branch was dead, and then there's still green leaves at the end. There's whole parts of the tree that are broken and gone. There's scars and bark missing, and this tree's been through the ringer. And it's producing beauty. And in a moment, all the battles were reframed into, they've made you the man you are. They're not things to keep fighting over. They've made you like this. They've given me a heart and a desire for my wife. I looked up, and there's only one other tree that's not a gum tree in this lot, and it was a silky oak. And it was growing up through the frangipani. I wrote down in my diary, in my journal, beauty and strength, Lord. Beauty and strength. What am I to do with this? And I said, I even wrote down, is this just for me, Lord? Or am I supposed to share this? This might be the first time I'm sharing it. I went back home, pretty amazed, of course. And I wrote to the counsellor and said, gee, I had a pretty amazing day today, and I spelled it out what happened. And I reckon the moment I pressed send, I got a phone call, and it was him. He's going, what? That's unbelievable. Tell me about it. He was so excited. And because of his strong reaction, I thought, I need to send this somewhere else. And I sent it to our friend Darren Lewis. And Darren's a good man from Fathering Adventures. And then he interpreted the experience for me. And he quoted Isaiah 61. Dahlia, you've just been healed. Heal the brokenhearted and set the captives free. Give vision to the blind. And it goes on to say, they will be called his oaks of righteousness. And Darren spoke that over me. You will be called his oak of righteousness. Well, I could hardly receive that, you know. It's just too big to take in. But I've been stepping in that. So guys, here's a promise. Here's an invitation. And here's the outcome. Oaks of righteousness. So I think a question that I have in terms of igniting, reigniting, is who are we becoming? And we need to be intentional about the answer to that. Passivity, as we've heard, gets us nowhere. Who are we becoming? Fellas, I've got an exercise which is a version of that for you to put some pen to paper, because I think just aiming to be a better bloke, it's not specific enough. You need to call out. I'm hoping this will be a positive experience as we seek God's vision for us. Are we okay? We're doing all right? Bit heavy? Yeah, thank you. This is heavy, but it's important. I'm just going to pray. Lord, just as the boys hand out this exercise now, I feel that you've led us to a solemn place, Lord. an important place. We've seen Wendy's story, Lord. We hear Jason's story of Cambodia, and it's true, men can do a lot of damage. We have an amazing ability to have impact, Lord. You gave us that ability. We pray you would speak into our impact, Lord. We would pray you would give us a vision for the positive impact through our words and our actions to those that are important to us. Please bless the men now. Speak to them, Lord. Encourage them as they take a little bit of time to seek you on this and then respond. Just as Jason led us yesterday, seek him first and then respond. Thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Most blokes are at the bottom of the second page or thereabouts or done, and that's good. We okay if we call it there, knowing you can build on that process. My prayer is that what you've written becomes known to you. It's not just some words that you wrote one day. The fact that after 30 years I can tell you what I wrote means it's with me. And I'm being called towards that. There's one misconception that as adults we've arrived. We've finished growing. We've now got it all. That's a strong belief for some people. Another one is that we got to continue to grow. And in fact, if you're not growing, you're just getting old. I built a very strong intentionality about what I wrote down there, and I had this much to learn and grow. Like, I'm telling you, I couldn't do the things I wrote down. And I just want you to know that I did whatever I could. I did whatever it took. I think I did 4 parenting programs and became a teacher of 2. So that, and I need to be in this material a lot. Just going to a program ain't it. Me and my wife we studied communication for couples, and we were teaching couples that. We became marriage retreat leaders, not because we wanted to be retreat leaders, but I just wanted to be in the material as much as I possibly could because I needed to invest in this stuff. So this is the intentionality piece. I don't know how much you got to grow. Maybe you didn't need to grow as much as I did, but that's what I really did with that. Also, I didn't get it right all the time. In fact, got it pretty wrong sometimes. I was still on the journey there. I'm still on the journey. And an amazing tool in our arsenal is I'm sorry. Like, profoundly beneficial tool. I reckon, just as Wendy said, you hear this horrific story and she's saying, Dad's still my hero. I reckon if my dad had said sorry half a dozen times in that period, a lot would have actually been healed or made okay. Does that make sense? But he never said sorry once. He would go into rage and blame us all for everything, and then tomorrow, this is living with an alcoholic, tomorrow it's all good. Well, the kid's still scared of what happened yesterday. But what I want to let you know is that we put I'm sorry in our toolkit. Ask for that regularly. God blessed me enough in that experience that I was able to take Fiona on the same walk and do a healing journey for her. But guess where we got to? We got to the point where I entered her life as we were unpacking her life. And then there was wounds that I'd inflicted came up. wow, that was testing, just as you read your son's thing. But I had to stick in there and I had to say sorry as we ventured into that. So I think we do have a job to seek God's healing and to be a healing influence on those around us. Because we're all wounded. We're all broken. My youngest daughter, who's just about to turn 21, I reckon she might have done it the toughest through those early years and probably pretty good up till 15 or so. And then the girls' relationships started to break down at school. It was getting pretty difficult and she was struggling. And I was trying all my best coaching techniques to help her, and probably that was helpful a bit. I'd forget to listen and go into tell and, all those things. And so she was pushing me away because my approach wasn't very helpful. I knew she needed to get some help, and we found a lovely, lovely counsellor. And she's about to turn 21, and I reckon she's about 26 in maturity because she entered into a learning and growing experience at that time, which she really needed. But one of the outcomes from her counselling was that there was a time when she was little where she got a wound. And she worked that out with the counsellor, and she needed to come and tell me about it. You know, it's coming. When she was about 3, I reckon, I lost my timber. Half of her hardship came from that. I hurt her heart. She was scared of Dad. Because I'd been on the healing experience, and fundamentally we had a good relationship when she told me this, I said, would you be willing to enter into healing with me on this? And she said yes. And so we spent some time, her explaining, me accepting, and we prayed Isaiah 61. She said, the last thing I wanted, Dad, was to be afraid of you. Of all the people on the planet. That was the last thing I wanted. And I could say to her, that was the last thing I wanted by 100 miles. So we healed that day. I'm ready to go back, but in the context of Wendy's story, where we see horrific damage done, with our words and our attitudes, we can do harm to the heart. We probably have, and we can be a great blessing to those around us, an amazing, inspirational blessing. So thanks for sticking in with me on that, fellas. You've written some important things down there. They're for you, but I would like it if we could do a little sharing on this, find safe things to share with an amazing sensitivity. You've chosen two, maybe, roles that, maybe we'll just start there. What roles did you look at? And what were some of the things you'd love people to say? That would be good. And then if we could have some prayer, that would be awesome. We okay to go there, fellas? Yeah, good. I was talking to Jonathan this morning, and I could see, as he was sharing last night about his illness journey, that was good for him. There's amazing power in the sharing and owning it. So, I'm going to stop talking. Can you guys swing your chairs around, find yourself with a safe group?
I was all alone, and you came to satisfy me, and you showed me love. And you affirmed me, and you gave me acceptance in this space before I even spoke to anyone else. So the first thing you showed us was love.
Thank you. And can I say, my wife will proudly proclaim what I wrote down. She'd say, that's Dale now. And I don't get it all right all the time, but that's her experience, which is a wonderful blessing in my life. So we've got a future, guys. We've got a past, but we've got a future. And we need to step into that with the best of God's love, with vision, to make a positive difference to those ripples. And you younger men, you don't even realise the depth and breadth of impact that is coming, that you have. So we ask you to step into that. So thank you for that. Let's get into some safe little groups. You know what I mean by safe? Get through a couple of blokes that you're comfortable with and do a bit of sharing on that. Yes. I'll call you back in about 12 minutes. Yeah.